Well, we'll finish up Exodus chapter 11, and then we'll begin Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 11, I have labeled one more plague. And we left off last time, almost at the end of the chapter, verse number 9, I believe is where we left off. And the Bible says, "The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed, he will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied." The New Living Translation says, "But then I will do even more mighty miracles in the land of Egypt." We understand that God knew in advance how Pharaoh would behave. God also knew in advance what he planned in light of what he knew Pharaoh would do. This is a difficult issue when you try to flesh it out, because God does not have the same limitations of knowledge and time that we have. So the Bible asserts things about what God knows and how God plans things and how he carries them out. And if you'll stay with me, I'll try to say this as well as I can, but I'm bordering on the brink of heresy, okay? But if you and I were God, then what the Bible says about God would necessarily result in fatalism for us. But God is not a new and improved human. That's not what he is. So there isn't a direct line from what the Bible says about God and the logical complication that it causes if you and I were God, because we're not God. So the Bible can say that God knows everything, and yet in the very next breath, God is just in holding people accountable for the things that they've done and the things that they will do. And so it does complicate trying to read the scripture and believe everything that it says, but I think that's what the earnest Bible reader is compelled to do. And so sometimes you get some light and you kind of, quote, figure things out, and I think you should try. But I don't think that you should push your reason further than your faith. So if you have to choose one or the other, I think the Bible would have you to say you believe things before you figure them out. So if you can't figure out how it is that God knows everything and how it is that God is sovereign, and yet how it is that people are invited to believe, and God over and over indicates that people of their own free will sought such and such and did such and such, that before you figure out how you think all of that goes together, you better believe both of them. And so this is one of those moments. At least for me it is. God knows ahead of time what Pharaoh will and will not do. God did not want Moses to be surprised. It's a standing issue that God isn't surprised. God did not want Moses to be surprised by Pharaoh's determined opposition to God and thus to Moses. And I would add to that, without creating our opposition and without creating opposition to Jesus, God also warns us not to be surprised when we meet opposition. A few moments ago, while I was praying, I mentioned, I believe it's John 16:33, where Jesus says to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I believe it's how the second half of it goes. And it goes on to say that we are blessed if people persecute us, if they spitefully use us, if they persecute us, if they curse us. And we are told to bless them in return and to pray for them in return. The reality is, if you read the scripture, God informs his people that there's not some yellow brick road that doesn't have any thorns on it that is the Christian path. There are difficulties. You have invited the opposition of hell when you start following Jesus. Early this morning, I got a message from a brother, and I offered to visit with him. And no, he didn't. That's not what he wanted. He needed me to just pray for him from a distance, and so that's what I did. But I found myself in the course of that prayer thinking about spiritual opposition, because I know this brother is trying to serve the Lord in a difficult place. I'll just say this, so there's a few of us here tonight, but I don't want to finish my life as a Christian and get to heaven and find out I just wasn't a very good soldier. I was soft. I complained about everything. I never bore up under any hardship with any real determination and grit. The least little thing would derail me from following Jesus. If it wasn't convenient, if it wasn't easy, God had to find somebody else because he couldn't count on me. I'm afraid that's an epidemic in the Christian church. There just isn't any grit. There just isn't any determination. There isn't any loyalty. You can just take the average Christian and you can thump them and knock them over. And I just don't like that. I think, I know there's some tension here, but I think Jesus is worthy of some suffering. Look, there are things I would love to have. I don't have them because I have a wife and children. But there's no way I would have those things that I was thinking about having and have my wife and children suffer. That is not going to happen. Why aren't we about that? Why aren't we like that about the things of the Lord? Verse number 10, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders. They performed all these miracles before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children, the people of Israel, go out of his land. He did not leave the country. He did not let them leave the country. Well, how did we get here? Well, to be clear, this is the 10th plague. It's not the first. And so what we have is 10 opportunities, 9 opportunities for it not to go this far. But Pharaoh wouldn't have it. We also have an indication that from the very beginning that God's plan was to get all the way to the 10th plague. It seems to be the point is that nothing short of this kind of decisive action would defeat God's enemy and provide the salvation that God's people needed. And we are to understand that God is perfectly capable of this kind of decisive action that defeats his enemy. I don't know if you've ever seen these kinds of things, but I have watched documentaries sometimes of the ways that television shows and movies are made. And so you have some person holding a clipboard, not a clipboard, but a, you know, something written on it. This is scene such and such, and they click it and they say, take one. And then, you know, if they don't get take one just right, or if they want to get a different angle, then maybe they do take two and then take three. And obviously, you don't want to have to keep doing the same scene over and over and over again, because you're wasting time and money and all of that in the production of whatever it is you're doing. Well, to be clear, for Pharaoh, this might be take 10. That's what he might feel like. But with God, it's take one. This was God's plan. This is what he had decided to do. This is the way he was going to secure the salvation of his people. At the end of the chapter, the turn of the page, or the turn of the chapter, it's kind of, you know, they've been 10 plagues. Now here comes Passover, and here comes the 10th plague, and it's action, take one. And that's all it's going to take. Just one take. So we flip over to chapter 12, get started with it. I've labeled this chapter Passover. It's not very creative. That's what the chapter is about. It's Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, the New Living Translation says, while the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. So now he's already told Pharaoh, he's already threatened Pharaoh with the death of the firstborn. That's already been told. But the children of Israel don't yet know about all that's involved in this. Because it isn't just the death of the firstborn, that's just the way it appears to Pharaoh and to Egypt. So judgment to Pharaoh and to Egypt is going to be simultaneously enacted with salvation for the children of Israel. This month, verse number 2, this month shall be the beginning, your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Okay, so this month that you're in the middle of, this is going to be the beginning of your months. Okay. New Living Translation says, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, that is, one animal per household. The New Living Translation says, announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every family must choose a lamb or a young goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. Now you'll notice this is preparatory, because later in the chapter, they're going to be told, you're not waiting, this is going to happen today. Passover is going to happen now. But in the future, when you celebrate this ceremony, when you celebrate this happening again, this is the time frame. It's going to be on the 10th day of the month, and on the 10th day of the month, that's when you're going to go select this animal. Okay? Verse number 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, that is, a whole animal, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, that is, what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. That is, you shall apportion the animal according to what each person will eat. The idea is that you don't want the lamb to be wasted. So, if you only have 4 people in your house and you kill a whole lamb and you're only going to eat a quarter of it, that isn't going to work. You need to unite with another family so that you're all eating together, so that everybody eating together is going to consume one animal. That's what's supposed to happen. The New Living Translation words it this way. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood, divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. That is, this animal is supposed to have no defects. Now, how do you identify a lamb or a young goat as being a lamb that is without blemish or without defects? Well, you're going to have to inspect it, right? The only way you're going to find a lamb that doesn't have defects is to take a lamb and inspect it. Take a goat and inspect it. And what does that mean? You're going to walk around the goat. You're going to look at the goat's eyes. You're going to look at the goat's nose. You're going to look at his neck. You're going to look at his legs. And you're going to inspect the animal. And that's the only way that you're going to be able to be sure that you have an animal without defects. You will not find defects and blemishes if you're ignoring them. Right? Yeah. Now, let me just pause here and say, by way of a devotional kind of take on this, you and I will not find defects and blemishes in our own lives if we're ignoring them. I'm getting older, so I guess I have more freedom in telling the story. But when I first started ministry, I was 25 years old. I was pastoring before I turned 26. And so I was pastoring people who were old enough to be my grandparents. And my expectation was, well, they've been in the Lord how much longer than I have? And my expectation was those people ought to be nearer to God and they ought to be better in character than I was because I was 25 years old. And I thought, if you've got 50 or 60 years to practice following Jesus, you'd be better at it than somebody that's been doing it 20 years. And even after I arrived here and I was 40 when I started, I was 40 when I got here. 41. There were people who were old enough to be my parents, and it was quite disappointing to find out that people old enough to be my parents had simply protected some character flaws for two generations. They hadn't done anything about them. They hadn't repented of them. They hadn't worked on them. They'd ignored them. They'd excused it. They'd say things like, well, it's just the way I am. So, wait a minute. You will not find defects and blemishes if you are ignoring them. I'll go even further. You will not find defects and blemishes if you're not looking for them. You know, part of the biblical faith, both Old Testament and New Testament, is the invitation to repent. Well, you can't take that seriously if you don't think there's anything to repent of. So part of the Christian religion, part of the biblical religion, is the idea that there are things in me that God doesn't want to be there. And part of the regular pattern of Christian living is asking God that question. Is there something in my life that you don't want to be there? Is there something I'm blissfully ignoring that I should be paying attention to? Am I making excuses for something I should be repenting of? The only way you're going to find an animal without defect and without blemish is if you inspect the animal. You will find defects. You will find blemishes, if there are any, if you're looking for them. Right? You take the animal, you walk around the animal, you lift its legs up, you look at it, you make sure that there's nothing wrong with this animal. Well, if you're looking honestly, then you're going to find if there's a blemish or not. And when you have satisfied yourself that, nope, there's nothing wrong with this animal. All its legs are fine. Its eyes are fine. Its ears are fine. It doesn't have a birth defect. It doesn't have a scab. It doesn't have miscolored hair. This animal is without blemish and without defect. This is the kind of animal that God wanted me to find. This is the kind of animal that's suitable for this ceremony that God has told me to enact. I will say this is different than the attitude that we sometimes have, and the attitude goes like this. Any old animal will do. Any old animal will do. I remember having a conversation with a teenager about coming to faith in Jesus, and I went and met with the teenager, and I shared the gospel with the teenager, and I said, "Do you want to be a follower of Jesus?" And the teenager said, "Well, I guess." I said, "Well, you're not ready yet." That's not what people say, and that's not what they think when they're ready to follow Jesus. So I left the conversation right where it was. And I went and met with that teenager another time, and I want to say that I shared the gospel with that teenager again, and I think I asked, "Okay, are you ready to follow Jesus?" And I think the teenager said, "I guess." And when she did, I said, "Okay, well, we'll just leave it right where it is." And I started to walk away again. And she said, No. "No, I want to follow Jesus." "Okay. But I guess is not good enough answer. I guess that isn't good enough for Jesus. And frankly, as a minister of the gospel, it's not good enough for me either. And so we're not doing that. If you want to follow Jesus, you understand what I've said, and you want to do that, then fine. I'll help you do that, and I'll help you pursue baptism. But I'm not baptizing anybody whose answer to, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" is, "I guess." The whole point of this is, this animal that you are going to use for this Passover, there's nothing wrong with it. The same can't be said for you. You hear me? This is pointing us. Who's it pointing us to? Who's going to be the lamb that has no blemishes and no defects, that's going to provide our salvation? That's right. See, to be clear, the lamb that provides salvation, it doesn't have any defects. The people to whom the salvation is supplied, they got a plenty. Yeah, right? All right, that's a great place for us to stop. We'll pick up verse number 6 next time. We may have to urge people to listen to the recording of this since they missed out. It can't always be helped when these things fall the way they do. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for my brothers and sisters who've joined me tonight to study your word and to pray. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We have some brothers and sisters providentially hindered tonight from being here with us. We do lift them up. We appreciate their presence here with us. They add strength and comfort to our gathering. There are many others who are facing all kinds of physical challenges, health challenges. We lift them up to you. We anticipate revival. We pray even now for those services, for the guests who are coming, for the pastors. Would your anointing be all over them? Might they be renewed even before they come. And then, Lord, might their revived spirit be contagious, and might each of us join them. Lord, might there be brothers and sisters from other congregations who would be pleased to join with us and be encouraged and strengthened. For the Lord's Supper service that comes Sunday morning, stir our spirits. Prompt us as we study your word. Let us rejoice in the truth of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Let it be moving to us and not redundant or repetitive. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.